Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're going to jump into the Word this morning. Mark chapter 7. Let's pray over this Word. Father, we love you. And Father, we just ask now, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll communicate the heartbeat of this Word to each of our lives this morning, Lord. I pray through the anointing, Lord, that you will open us all up to receive, Father God. Father, that we might have ears to hear what it is the Spirit's saying, Lord. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that the anointing, Father, that breaks every yoke, Father God, would be upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. So Mark chapter 7, we'll get to it in just a moment. Let me just share a little bit with you. You know, whenever I marry folks, I like to go through premarital counseling with them prior to the wedding. And I have a questionnaire that I've given out for years to couples that are, you know, prospective going to get married. And one of the things I like to do is I like to ask them, what are their expectations of their soon-to-be spouse? And man, I got to tell you know, the only difference really between young married people and people who have been married for like a quarter or half a century is our expectations. Whenever you first get married, you have lots of expectations of each other. After you've been married a long time, yeah. You know, used to, whenever I'd go out and I'd tell my wife, I said, you know, this little project I'm going to be working out in the shop for a couple of hours, she used to expect me to be done in a couple of hours. Now she just multiplies. She's great at multiplying. She says, let's say 2 times 3. The older I get, it seems like the longer it takes me to do stuff because I lose things. I remember one time working with my father-in-law, and we were out in the barn trying to fix something, and we lost a pair of pliers we'd just had out there a few minutes before, and we looked all over for them, couldn't find them, and we were frustrated. And so finally I said, listen, I'm going to go to the shop and get another pair. And so as I started walking away from him, he said, hey, JD, it's in your back pocket. So it's been 30 minutes looking for something that I had in my back pocket. Expectations. Have you ever had expectations of somebody or something, and then as you went along, those expectations kind of got dashed against the stones? And sometimes whenever we have those expectations and they get kind of crushed, it really kind of hurts, doesn't it? And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the title of this message is When... hearing yes whenever others hear no. And y'all understand what that is like, because if you have a kid, you know, they come to you and they say, can we do this, mom or dad? And you go, no, absolutely not. And so they look at you as, does that mean maybe? So hearing yes whenever others hear no. So this is Mark chapter 7. Go all the way, if you would, to verse number 24. It says, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, first I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plate. Good answer, he said. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew, because Matthew gives the same story. Matthew chapter 15 gives the same story, and I want to read it out of Matthew, because whenever you put the two together, it really begins to take shape. Matthew 15:21, it says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she cried. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, this is a story about a woman who had a very personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back and I want to just stay here for a moment. She had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I really believe that there's a lot of confusion today around who Jesus is. I think there's a lot of confusion about who God is. And most of the time, the confusion comes is because people have not had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I'll be real honest with you. Whenever you get right down to it, every one of us in this room needs a personal encounter with Jesus. I'm talking about personal. I mean getting down to where it is that he lives. Are y'all with me? Because, folks, there's all kinds of stuff that's been preached about Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of stuff that's been said about him. And I tell you, until we have a personal encounter with him, it's so incredibly difficult to understand what's true about Jesus Christ. We need a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe this. Life can never be better as a Christian than whenever we know and understand Jesus. I mean, a lot of us can claim to know celebrities that we see on TV or we see on the ball field. Are y'all, I know that guy. But folks, I'm talking about whenever you know somebody that you know somebody that you know somebody. I know my family. I know what makes them tick because I've had an encounter with them. Are y'all there? We need to have that type of encounter with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Blessed is the one who knows the Lord. Folks, we need to know him. Show me who Jesus is in your life, and I'll show you how you're going to live that life. If you believe that Jesus is some mean, horrible person that's just waiting up in heaven for you to get out of line so he can smash you like a bug, I want to tell you, you're going to live your life in a fear that you should not have. Come on. But if you know him as the Savior, as the Forgiver, if you know him as the one who gives mercy to you and accepts you into his family, and he's the one that puts a ring on your finger and a robe on your back and sandals on your shoes, on your feet, and he says, "Man, kill the fatted calf. My son has come home." Are y'all with me? I'm talking about the Abba Father kind of love to us. We're going to live our lives differently than if we feel like God's just waiting to crush us. Show me somebody who lives in a faulted type of theology, and I'll show you somebody that's going to live a faulted life. You can't imagine how many people I've met over my career as a pastor that's come in and they've told me some crazy cockamamie story about God. They say, "Well, I live my life this way because God is this way." And it's totally counter to what the Bible teaches. I mean, I've had people come in and tell me, I can't expect God to help me because God only helps those who help themselves. That's scriptural, Pastor. I go, "Oh yeah? Where is it?" "Well, it's the scripture. I'm telling you, it's the Bible." It's not the Bible. Let me tell you something. That's not even the way God believes. God just wants to help us. He wants to bless us. And yes, there's obligation on our behalf, but I'm telling you, we have a Father that just wants to give. And the reason he wants to give is because that's what he likes to do. He loves to bless us. So if you see God as this bitter, mean person that's trying to take from you, you're going to live a life full of fear, you're going to live a life full of dread, and you're constantly going to be held back in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But you show me somebody that understands God's love, and he understands the plan that God has for their life, and he understands God's blessing, and he's familiar with God's love, and he's familiar with God's discipline, and I'll show you somebody that's going to grow in Jesus Christ because they've had a personal encounter with him. See, folks, I believe this with all that's in me. Everything that we have is based on us having a good encounter with Jesus. Everything. It's all about a relationship that we have with Jesus. You know how they tell you, you know, you need to buy a house, you need to buy a business in a certain location, because the realtor will tell you, location, location, location. Whenever I first moved here and bought a house on South Skeena, people said, man, you're crazy for buying a house on South Skeena. But we believe that's where Jesus had called us to be, and we bought a house out there. The neighborhood's coming up, all except for our place. But anyway, location is everything whenever it comes to real estate. Let me tell you something. Relationship is everything whenever it comes to our walk with the Lord. It's relationship, 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 relationship. But there are these times whenever meeting Jesus, sometimes it's not going to be easy. Whenever Jesus challenges you, have you ever had Jesus challenge you? He said something that's going to hurt your feelings. Something that he says might bother you. You know, I've had people leave the church before for some things I've preached. Now, if it's something stupid I said, that's a whole nother arena. But if it's the Word of God and it comes into your life and it cuts you, you need to be cut. Come on. If the Word of God comes into your life and it offends you, you need to be offended. Come on. But see, people that have an encounter with Jesus Christ and they don't know Jesus Christ by having that personal relationship with Him, whenever He says something, whenever He challenges them in a certain way, oftentimes what happens is we go away with hurt feelings. The first time that new married couple, they get together and, you know, they're living now in unity and harmony, and they've been married for a couple of weeks and they have all these expectations of one another, and the first time one of those expectations aren't met, you know what usually happens? It's hurt feelings. But I thought you were gonna. You ever heard that before? I just knew you would be. Come on. And so whenever Jesus Christ challenges our lives, sometimes as we grow up in Him, we might not understand what it is that He's doing. Whenever He delays an answer to prayer, I'm just curious, how many in this room are like me? Whenever you pray and you ask the Lord to do something for you, you want it right now. Okay? Some of you don't want it right now. No, I can wait. I like to wait. I don't like to wait. I want things right now. So whenever I'm challenged by the fact that Jesus says, no, wait, I might not understand Him if I haven't had a personal relationship with Him. I might get offended over Him saying, wait. But the Spirit of God is trying to draw you and I closer to Him. But the enemy, folks, I want to tell you, with all that is in him, he's trying to separate us. He's trying to pull us apart from Jesus Christ. And many of the times that we pull apart from Jesus Christ is whenever we get offended by what he's doing in our lives. To get offended with who Jesus is and how He works in our life, that's something that happens on a regular basis in church. And this morning, this whole message is about, listen guys, whenever Jesus does something in our lives, it is for a greater purpose. It is for something better that He wants to pull off in our life. And so we've got to have that personal relationship with Him, that personal encounter, so as that we don't get offended. And speaking of offended, I'll be very honest with you. This lady that we just read about, she ought to be the poster child for somebody that could have got offended and could have got hurt by the words of Jesus Christ. The Syrophoenician woman. If you look at both stories in Matthew and Mark, you put these two stories together, you can kind of summarize it. We can kind of look a little bit closer at the amazing statements that Jesus makes. Because I'm going to just tell you something. Of all the stories in the Bible, this is one that you look at that you go, man, Jesus said that? We know that Jesus was coming out of Galilee whenever He went through this Gentile area called Syrophoenicia. It was an area of Tyre and Sidon, about 10 miles apart. These two cities were. It was on the coast of the Mediterranean. And the Phoenicians are the ones who founded it. They enslaved the Israelites there years and years before this event took place. It was where the Canaanites and the Philistines came from. They were enemies of God's people, so the Israelites had kind of a bad taste in their mouth about this because of the slavery and all the things that had happened prior to this. But yet, there were Jews that actually lived within this area. Gentiles and Jews, they lived together, and oftentimes the reason that they lived together is because of the business opportunities that were part of this region. There's constant tension between the two nationalities of people. They didn't mix very well. So for Jesus to go this way was very interesting because he didn't have to. He went this way, and I've often wondered, Jesus, why did you go this way? Well, he had probably been working hard, and maybe he just needed a beach holiday down on the shores of the Mediterranean. I don't know. So while he's trying to get some sun and trying to get some rest, I just can't see Jesus out getting some sun. You know what? I don't know. He is the sun. Oh, never mind. I waited to do that. So while he's catching some rays, people hear that he's there. In particular, this one woman hears that Jesus is there. We don't know her name, but we do know her story. She's the only Syrophoenician woman that's mentioned in the Bible, so this story also serves as a very important cultural lesson to you and I. Sometimes whenever you understand somebody's culture, you can kind of understand the things about them a little bit deeper, and so it's so much easier to grab a hold of their lives and bring them into your heart. So this is one of those stories. She was of the area of Tyre, and by nature, she would have probably been somebody that was wealthier than the Jewish people that lived in that area. She probably came from an upper-class neighborhood. Y'all with me? In Montana, in the little community we lived in, we had a kind of a hill right in the middle of it, and there were a lot of nicer homes built up on this hill, and everybody referred to it as Snob Knob. This lady lived in one of those neighborhoods. She probably came from one of these upper-class parts of society. She was probably better educated than those that were around her. Very prosperous area, and because of that, it was very prosperous people that lived in this area. They looked down their noses oftentimes at the Jews, and they demeaned the Jews, and the Jews didn't like them very much. So now Jesus is there, and this Gentile woman who is at odds, if you would, with God's people, she comes to Jesus and she asks Jesus for a favor. Her little girl was demon-possessed. She was possessed by an evil spirit. Somewhere along the line, the devil had gotten into their home and this little girl was being tormented. We don't know how the demon was perhaps manifesting. It could have been agony in her own physical body. It could have been psychologically. It could have been, you know, this little girl could have been cutting herself. We just don't know. But however it was, she was vexed by a devil, as the King James would say. There was a manifestation of this demonic spirit upon this young girl's life, and the mother could do nothing about it. She probably had tried everything. A woman of means, a woman of education. She had probably traveled around trying to get her daughter free from this demonic spirit. I can tell you, if it was my daughter, I would have been doing all that I could. Amen? So she hears that Jesus is in town. Man, if you picked up the Franklin Press and you read that Jesus was in town, like down at the gazebo, it'd be pretty good news, wouldn't it? I mean, I have an idea. You'd probably make a few phone calls. Hey, Jesus is at the gazebo. She heard Jesus was at the gazebo. Or something like that. So she goes to where Jesus is. And now this is the part of the story where we just got to begin to pay close attention. Whenever she gets there, she immediately admits that she doesn't have a right to be there. But we're Americans, right? And we have a right to be anywhere. We're Americans. My blood runs red with American pride. Yeah. You shouldn't have said amen to that, because I'm going to get you here in a few lines. She goes there and she doesn't even have a right to be there, and she says she doesn't. And this is why we know that she says she doesn't have a right to be there, because she cries out. She says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Mercy is a word of defeat. Whenever two armies come together and they're fighting, and whenever one soldier has his foot on the other soldier's neck and he's about ready to kill the loser cries out what? Mercy. He says, "Hey, I was your enemy. I fought, I lost, and I know you can kill me, but I'm asking for my life anyway." This is where this woman was. "My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession, and I ask you for mercy." In Matthew, it shows us that she went to the disciples first. And the disciples, they tried to get rid of her. The disciples were always doing goofy things. They wanted to get rid of her, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. In fact, she cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's suffering terrible from demon possession." But it says that Jesus did not answer her. Man. Would that just bug the far out of you? I can remember one time a few years ago, I was in the middle of a group of people, and Jalen was about this tall. She was probably about this big. I think she was 19, but she was only about that tall. He was just little tiny, and she was trying to get my attention, and she was pulling on my pant leg, and, "Dad, Dad, Dad," and I had so many people around me, and they were talking to me, and everybody was trying to get a piece of me, and Jalen was, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad," and finally, she piped up and said, "Pastor Watson," and I heard her. I mean, how rude is it for you to be speaking to somebody, and they just don't even answer you? They just don't even acknowledge that you're in the room. It says that Jesus did not answer her. Now, the one thing that we got to understand is he heard her. He just didn't answer her. He didn't respond to this hurting woman's need. Now, folks, I want you just for a moment to be a bystander, just to fly on the wall here and hear this woman. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Have mercy on me, Son of God." Oh, and not one bit of acknowledgement. I mean, if you're there, wouldn't you begin to say, "Well, that Jesus is such a snob"? I mean, if somebody was there and had the power to help you, but whenever you cried out for them, they just turned the other way, how many of you would admit, as I would admit, this probably would offend you? Four people. Man, some of you guys, I'm going to preach hard next week. Whew. I mean, folks, I think all of us to some degree or another would be offended by this. Why would Jesus do it? That's my question. I mean, man, it just doesn't sound like Jesus, the Jesus that I know, the Jesus that I know from having an encounter with him. So I got to think he's up to something. You know what I'm saying? I gotta think he's up to something. Because there's some of y'all in this room that I know really well. And if somebody came and told me some story about you, you know, some story that I just knew was not in your character, you know what I'm saying? Like, Ed Blanton and Richard Anders were out drag racing on 441. Ford against Chevy. "I seen him, Pastor." I go, "No, you didn't. I just know. Are y'all with me? You know, it looked just like Richard Anders. Richard Anders is not, he's not going to be jeopardizing." No. Now, that Ed Blanton, I don't know, but I know. I'm just kidding. I mean, folks, are you with me? Somebody's saying something about Jesus here, and I'm saying, man, this doesn't sound like the Jesus that I know. This doesn't sound like him, so I got to know he's up to something. Now, this Syrophoenician woman, she's not going to be denied. She gets right in front of him. She bows down and begins to worship him. She's a Gentile. Women weren't even supposed to talk to Jews or rabbis in this generation that she was in. So here is where Jesus says one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture. Not many sermons are preached on this one. Jesus told her, first, I should feed the children of my own family, the Jews. It isn't right for me to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Jesus calls this woman a dog. Now, if you're a fly on the wall, man, and you've just now seen him ignore her, and now he's not ignoring her anymore, he's doing something worse. He says, you're a dog. Whenever you look at the language that they used back then, he's really talking about a kind of a small household dog. One of them little yappers. You know, they yap, but they can't even get their mouth wide enough to bite your shoe. A wiener dog or something like that. He says, you're a small household dog, but folks understand this. Even if she's a small household dog, that's kind of offensive. That's kind of hurtful. It's really kind of a strong comment. Because, see, Jesus and this woman weren't exactly friends. They had been hanging out. Like I've seen a lot of people say, hey, Doug, how's it going? Yeah, that's what you do to your friends. That's the way Pastor Rick and I greet each other every week, every day. So the question I got to ask is, why did he do this? And there's a couple of things that have been rattled around in my head. And the first one is, maybe Jesus just didn't like this woman. And maybe he's just trying to get rid of her. I mean, he ignores her to begin with, and then he calls her a dog. And folks, I'd be honest with you, I just don't believe that one. There's scholars, actual scholars, that write commentary, and they believe that Jesus just didn't like this woman because of the cultural differences that have been proven out over the many years that these two people had lived in relationship to one another. And Jesus was just, he was just a Jew, and he was just being mean to her. This is what one of them says. Jesus can be offensive, impatient. That's why it's not surprising the gospel writers didn't shrink to show that this Jesus has an angry, sharp tongue, over-demanding, overbearing master. We Christians bend over backwards to portray Jesus as kind, gentle, and loving. He is anything but that according to his own words and actions. That came out of a commentary. Man, that'll preach. I'm just not going to preach it here. I mean, I guess that's possible, but in the realm of possibilities, I don't think it's probable, because I've had an encounter with Jesus. Come on, folks. This isn't the way Jesus is. This is outside of his character. It's outside of his nature. So I got to believe that he's up to something. Folks, you know, I mean, I've often wondered how that two people can hear the same sermon and get totally different idea what that sermon was about. People come to me and say, oh, Pastor, that sermon you preached last week, blah, 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 blah. Next person come, and I'm going, were you guys in the same room? You know how come two people can, I mean, what happens whenever two people hear the same sermon and they get a totally different idea from it? That's how come we got so many denominations. Oh, I retract that and I take it back. I shouldn't have said that. I mean, how can we see something or read something and get such a different perspective than another person? It's because of our relationship with them. Come on. Our relationships determine what it is we see, what it is we feel whenever we hear or we read something that somebody else has said. Are you with me? It's our relationship. Based upon our commitment and our relationship with somebody, we hear different things. When Jesus was talking with this lady, what he was doing here is he was using something called an idiom. An idiom is an expression whose meaning is not predictable from the usual meaning. It can't be deduced from the literal definition, like, man, that guy kicked the bucket. Now, most of us know what that means here in the South. But you get somebody from someplace besides where we live at, and they come in and say, somebody kicked the bucket. They're thinking somebody's out in the field kicking a bucket around, and we know that that person's in the mortuary. Come on. That's an idiom. So Jesus calls this lady a dog. It's like I said, we call people a dog all the time. We say, man, that guy's really a bulldog. Means he's tenacious, right? Oh, you're just cute as little old puppy. And I'm hearing this more and more. But you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And this is Southern for sure. That dog won't hunt. I heard this one yesterday. You worked like a dog. I've never heard this one. Man, you're a top dog. See, folks, this is where you got to know the heart of Jesus. You got to know the heart of Jesus. Whenever you hear what Jesus is saying here, you're going to hear it whenever everyone else, you're going to hear yes whenever everybody else is hearing no. I mean, folks, if you were around this woman and this conversation between her and Jesus, and Jesus first ignores her and then he calls her a dog, I have to tell you, it would be very quick for you and I to make a decision that Jesus said, man, you ain't going to get nothing from him. But the whole time this woman is hearing what Jesus said, this whole time she's been ignored by Jesus, I got to tell you, something was bubbling up inside of her heart that she was going to get what it was that she's asked for from Jesus. This lady did not take offense. Everybody else probably did, but this lady did not take offense. I mean, she could have said, I've heard all these good things about you. I've heard you can help people and heal people. And I walked all the way from my house up on Snob Knob and I came here because my donkey was broke down. And I need your help. And all you can do is call me a dog and treat me like this. I'm out of here. And you can better believe this. I'm going to talk bad about you to everybody I know. Man, some of you are in shock because you just heard that a couple of days ago at your house. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, she could have done that. And I'll be honest with you, you're reading this story, you'd think, man, you kind of deserve that, Jesus. She's got a point, you know. But see, in my heart, I know that that's just not the way Jesus works. Jesus is a God that is full of compassion. He's full of love. I mean, folks, in just a few moments, we're going to receive communion. And communion is about the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about the blood that flew out of his veins to the ground and his life that ebbed away on the cross that gave you and I a chance to be free from sin and to be children of the Most High God. It just doesn't sound like Jesus. This lady had every right to be offended, but she didn't get offended. All she says is, yes, Lord. She says, yes, Lord. And so, what is Jesus saying here? I believe that if you look at this passage of Scripture closely, I think Jesus is trying to teach all of us one of the greatest, but probably one of the most misunderstood words in the English dictionary. It needs to be taught a lot to folks. I believe it's one of the things that does a lot of damage to people, and it keeps a lot of people from being the true Christians that God's called them to be. I think there's a lot of suffering that goes on because they aren't taught this. And it's a word called humility. You know what would have happened if that woman would have just got ticked off and chewed Jesus out and stomped away? Well, first of all, she probably wouldn't have got what she asked for. But she would also prove she had no humility. Come on. And I got to tell you something, in the good old U.S. of A., we're one of the people around the world that have been taught not to be humble. I got pride in America. I'm American. I'm a Southern American. Makes me even better. Them crazy Yankees. Come on. You know, for years, I thought that all the other countries of the world, everybody that would come from them countries were stupid. I thought we were the only smart country in the world. Now, you have to understand, I'm talking about being 6, 7, 8 years old. But I just thought, you know, everybody else was just, they just could never measure up to the intellect the United States of America possessed. That's just the way I was. I found out that other countries are smarter than us. Come on. Other countries do things a whole lot better than we do sometimes. Come on. But yet sometimes in America we have this false sense of pride and we have no humility. But humility has meant a lot of things over the years. And this morning I want to get it right. There's a lot of teachings that are wrong. Sometimes humility means you never succeed, you never dream, you never try. You're always denying your talent. You're always putting yourself down. You're berating yourself. You're talking about all the bad things about yourself. But Jesus here, I believe, is trying to teach us the power of real humility. One of the most important, but probably one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. The Bible is very clear that humility is the key to defeating the enemy in these last days. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Do you know the number one reason why people leave churches today and go to another church in America is because they get offended by something somebody says to them that's in leadership. Some leader comes to them and says, "Hey man, your life's a mess. You need to quit doing that." And somebody one time get really mad at somebody in this church because they told them they needed to go through Crown Financial. And they were just ticked off. They came into my office. "I can't believe he told me I need to go for Crown Financial." I said, "Well, you do. Your finances are a mess." They quit the church. Come on. We get offended, but the Bible here says to submit yourselves. That's what it says. But oftentimes we're so proud we can't submit ourselves. We can't believe that there's another human being on the planet that's smarter than we are. This is what it goes on to say. It says God resists the proud. And be very honest with you, whenever you look at that word in the Greek, it literally means to stiff arm. He holds you away. It says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you." In Proverbs 15:33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So the question is, what does humility mean? Does it mean to beat up on yourself? Does it mean to chastise yourself? I'm going to summarize this whole study of the Greek and Hebrew as it determines what humility means. Humility is accepting the truth about yourself. Got tickled at American Idol. These kids coming up in front of these guys and singing. And he used to like Simon whenever he'd say, "Man, that's the awfulest thing I've ever heard in my life." And these people would go away thinking they could sing. And I want to tell you something, I don't know anything about singing, but I know that ain't singing. Come on. You just need to understand the truth about yourself. I think we're doing our young people a real disservice sometimes whenever we pump them up and tell them they're good at something that they're really not. We're getting away from grading because we don't want to make a kid feel bad. My teachers never had a problem saying, "Hey, you flunked, you cornhead." Never had a problem. I survived. There's differences in all of us. Some people are going to excel in academics. Some people are not going to excel in academics. God's got something else that you're going to be good at. Everybody in this room is a 10 at something. Come on. Parents, quit pushing your kids so much in areas that you're trying to live vicariously through their lives. Not everybody's going to make it to the pro football leagues, the pro hockey leagues. Come on. It's just not going to happen. Quit pushing them. I shouldn't have said that. You just got to come to a place where you accept the truth about yourself. The truth about yourself, and this is another part of it. You have to accept what God is saying about you as well. Literally. To come down to reality, kind of lay it flat out on the ground and say, this is humility. I'm accepting who I am, what I am in you. I accept the truth. We're not all the same. We're just not all the same. Whenever I first went into the ministry, and I say this carefully because some of you will probably throw rocks at me, but man, I wanted to preach like Jimmy Swaggart. And play the piano. I tell you, folks, yeah, I know he messed up and he fell and did all kinds of crazy stuff, but that man was anointed. He was anointed by God. And I used to pray, God, I want to be like Jimmy Swaggart. And you know what God told me? He said, I already got Jimmy Swaggart. I need you to be like you. So the question is this, because I'm just really curious. How many of you know somebody that has a problem with pride? I'm not going to tell them you raised your hand. Y'all want to know the truth? We all have a problem with pride. Every one of us. And that could be offensive. Let me tell you how come I know that we all have a problem with pride. Because somewhere, somehow, I guarantee you I could offend you. The Bible says we should be dead to ourselves, and it's really hard to offend a dead man. Come on. But as long as we still got a little life in us, we could still be offended. Somebody offended me not very long ago, and I just let the air out of their tires, and I said, Pastor, your haircut looks stupid. I said, well, your mother's stupid, so there. I mean, all of us in this room, at some time or another, we battle against getting our feelings hurt. We battle against getting offended. But this is what this woman said. I say, you are Lord. She didn't argue with him. She didn't defend her position. She didn't say, oh, Lord, but I'm still a pretty good person. She just said, yes, Lord, but I just need a crumb. This story is about the dispensation of the Jews in this time, and it had been prophesied that the Messiah was going to come out of the Jews, and that the Messiah was going to be to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles would come after the cross and the resurrection. So Jesus is basically just saying to this woman, says, listen, I'm on an assignment, and after I'm done with this assignment, you can have your thing. And she says, but wait a minute. My daughter may not last that long if we do it that way. Yes, Lord, but I just need a crumb. I just need a little of what you have. Humility is the power to see God and receive from God. That's humility. Humility is lived out with one little word, and it's called meekness. The Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Used to go to school with a guy named Meek. I thought it was about his whole family, but turns out you can be meek and not actually be a meek. Never mind. See, a lot of times, though, whenever we guys see that word meekness, all of a sudden we start equating it to weakness. If we're going to be meek, we got to be weak. I'm a weak meek. Let me tell you something about meekness. Meekness is strength. Now, just for a moment, I want you to picture something. All of you have seen a horse, I hope. Hopefully a good one, not some jug-headed mule, but I mean a good horse. Beautiful, all polished up, beautiful saddle, tooled leather, all kinds of just a beautiful horse. Now think of yourself as that horse. Are y'all ready? You got it? You got that picture? A beautiful horse running free, just galloping across this beautiful green pasture, and all of a sudden, this cosmic kind of cowboy comes down and ropes you. He puts a bit in your mouth, and he puts a bridle on you and a saddle, and he starts riding you. What are you going to do? Are you going to buck and kick and squeal? See, that's what we do a lot of times as human beings, because we don't want anybody riding us. Amen? That's what we do a lot of times as human beings, because we don't want anybody riding us. Oh, my goodness. It's true. I mean, this is where we live at. This cosmic cowboy that I'm talking about here, his name is Jesus Christ. And he knows what it is you've been made for. Come on. He knows what it is you've been made for. You were made for him. And eventually you need to realize that being with Jesus is better than being on your own. That bit in your mouth, it's to direct you, it's to protect you, it's to use you. And your life needs to be yielded to Jesus Christ. You need to make him the Lord of your life. And he's going to direct you. And you're going to realize that this wasn't for my harm, but that was for my good, God, that all of these years you've had a hold of my life. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your whole life. You may not always understand it, but anyway, God knows what you need to do. He knows what you need to be. But if you don't know his heart, it can be offensive to you. My wife, whenever she was growing up, she grew up in church, and she had kind of made one of those personal vows, you know, that a lot of times people make. She made a vow. She said, "I will never marry a preacher." You have to understand, my wife's pretty hard-headed. If she said that, she was not going to marry a preacher. God tricked her. You see, because whenever we got married, I was a mechanic. I wasn't a preacher. And about a year or so after we got married, God called me into the ministry. And it was too late to undo what she had done. So now she's a preacher's wife. See, she could have been offended by what God was leading her into. Are you there? I said I'd never marry a preacher. God, I don't want to be married to a preacher. Being married to a minor is bad enough, for heaven's sake. I don't want to be married to a preacher. She could have caused all kinds of problems for God calling me into ministry. Are you with me? But see, she understood what God had for her life. God has a plan, and God wanted her to be a pastor's wife. Are you there? So don't pull back. Just let him have your way with your life. He will do great. He will do mighty things, amazing things in your life. A couple of important things here you need to catch. I believe we're living in the last days. And the Bible tells us in Matthew, "And then many will be offended." Matthew 24:10. "And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another." The Bible says that the last days are going to come the spirit of offense, if you would. A spirit of offense. It's going to get all over us. In the church, we're going to be hating one another. The word offense means to be captured or to be snared in your imagination. How many of you have ever been offended by somebody, and whenever you went to them and you tried to work this out, you found out that what they said, they didn't even mean, and you took it the wrong way? Yes. See, it means to be captured in your imagination. Well, I think he meant that way. See, whenever you know Jesus is not going to mean it any way but the way Jesus means it. Come on. You got to have that personal relation, that personal encounter with Jesus. It's amazing what we believe from the evil one. Come on. It's amazing what we believe from the evil one. I mean, there's been times whenever my wife and I have been so at each other's throat that whenever I looked across the dining room table at her, she's sitting right there on the other side, I could have swore she was the Antichrist sister. Hey, I mean, man, the enemy's setting their feet and she looks a lot like the devil, doesn't she? Uh-huh. But I mean, even crazier than that is sometimes the spirit of the enemy will come to you, and in your moment, whenever you've been offended, he says, and he doesn't even love you. Come on. And you go, I know God doesn't love me. I've done too many things bad. I just know he doesn't love me. He treats everybody else good, but he doesn't treat me good. I don't blah, 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 blah. Come on, folks. It's amazing what we believe that the devil coughs up. He doesn't love you. Folks, the Bible says God so loved the earth that he gave his only begotten son. He let him go and be crucified by wicked, evil hands so that you and I could be part of his family. He demonstrated his love. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Talk is cheap, but God didn't just talk about it. He did something about it. He reconciled the world to himself through the blood of his own son. I mean, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, you know, there was a time whenever he was in jail that I think he literally got messed up. He started thinking that Jesus really wasn't the Messiah. So he got some of his disciples and he says, hey man, go ask him if he's the one. Even John the Baptist, are y'all with me? Jesus said, hey, just go tell him what you've seen. Just go tell him what you've seen. I'm the one. We live in a world where it's just too easy to offend people. And I'll be very honest with you. We live in a world where people are very easily offended at the demands that Jesus makes on our lives. Let me just tell you something. If you don't tithe, you're messed up. But see, that's offensive to all you that are not tithing. You're just missing out on a blessing, and it's just messing you up. You struggle with your finances. You struggle with your finances. You struggle with your finances. And it's all because you will not get your life right with God and open up your wallet and do what you're supposed to. That's offensive. That's offensive to everyone in here that is not tithing of your income. It's not offensive to me because I tithe. Always have tithe. It's not just because I'm in the ministry. It's just because I learned to tithe many, many, many years ago. And I know what it is that God does with my finances because I tithe. Jesus can offend you with what he asks you to do, where he asks you to go. In my own life, God asked me one time to go minister to the homosexual community in Houston, Texas. And you may tell you what it did to me? It offended me because I did not like homosexual people. Didn't want to be anywhere around them. Didn't want to be in the same room they were in. I'm just telling you. And then God began to break my heart for those that are so lost in deception. And I love people now. I grieve for them and pray for them. But I love the homosexual community. I want to love them to Jesus. I mean, churches today are trying to take out every bit of offensive language that they possibly can because people get offended by Jesus. I mean, if I stood up here and said, man, how many of you all are born again? And everybody in here was being honest and you raised your hands. I said, everybody that didn't raise your hand right now, you're a child of the devil. I cannot believe he called me that. It's what the Bible says. Jesus, mark my words, is going to come and speak something to you, and you're not going to like it. He's going to ask you to do something. He's going to ask you to say something. He's going to ask you to go somewhere. He's going to ask you to love. He's going to ask you to forgive. He's going to ask you to do something, and you're not going to want to do it, and you will end up offended. We got to know him, or we will always end up offended. See, whenever he sent me down to Montrose Avenue to minister to the homosexual community down there, do you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to get my heart open big enough so I could love the whole world like he did. He was sending me down there to understand that they are precious people and they're just deceived. Come on. He was just doing it for my own good. Come on. You just can't go through life hating homosexual people. You can't go through life hating Yankees either. The Yankees, maybe, but no, I'm just kidding. A couple of quick things, and then we're going to close with this. This is kind of how you need to hear yes from Jesus whenever other people hear no. Because that's what the Syrophoenician woman did. She was hearing yes the whole time. Whenever he wasn't speaking, she was hearing yes. Are you all with me? I mean, she just knew Jesus was going to be the answer to her needs. The first thing that I want to tell you, you got to hang on to if you want to hear yes when everybody else is hearing no, is this. You got to hold on to the goodness of God. God is good. Come on. God is good. If not today, someday Jesus is going to make you mad. Something's going to go wrong in your life, and the enemy's going to come to you, and he's going to say, see, he isn't as good as you thought he was, and you got to hold on to the fact that God is good. Life sometimes isn't always good. Days sometimes, they're not always good. Circumstances sometimes aren't always good. But I can tell you this, with absolute certainty, God is good. And we got to give God sometimes the time to unfold his plan. I know that God is my Redeemer. I know he holds my life in his hand. And I know this, he is good. Second thing you got to get a hold of if you're going to hear yes whenever everybody else is hearing no in the room is Jesus loves you. He loves you, man. These are simple things. No matter where you come from, no matter where you're going, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the greatest theological truths that you could ever come to grips with is that God loves you. The third thing you need is you need genuine intimacy with Jesus Christ. That encounter. That encounter. Whenever somebody comes up and says, man, your Jesus is, he's mean because he doesn't like homosexuals. Because that's what's going around out there right now. Jesus hates homosexuals. We got to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Not the Jesus I know. Come on. My Jesus loves everybody. I mean, whenever America stood up and cheered at the death of Osama bin Laden, and please don't misunderstand this, I think he probably need to get what he got. But Jesus was grieved at that life that probably entered eternity without him as Savior. Jesus loved Osama bin Laden. You go, whoa, Pastor, you're crossing the barrier. Folks, understand this. If you know Jesus, you know he loves everybody. You got to have that intimacy with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't come because you're coasting through Christianity. It comes because you desire a relationship and you go after that relationship. You want more. You've decided to follow Jesus. You've decided to go deeper with Jesus Christ. You've decided to learn from him. You've decided to trust him. Fourth thing you got to do. As you're going along and you want to hear yes whenever everybody else is hearing no, you got to know this. God has a plan for your life, and you got to focus on that. You got to focus on that plan that he has. Doesn't matter what everybody else wants for your life. I'll just be very straight with you. My mother and father-in-law, They did not want their daughter involved in ministry in any way, as a pastoral level. They fought us tooth and nail going to the ministry full time. But we knew, even though people around us were discouraging us and saying, man, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I mean, I haven't had people tell me, say, you go into the ministry, you're going to starve to death. You're going to be begging for groceries for your babies if you go into the ministry. Let me just tell you something, folks. I am not starving to death. I'm hungry right now. It's because I haven't eaten in a long time. It's been since breakfast. Doesn't matter what anybody else wants you to do. It's about what Jesus wants you to do with your life. So the only thing we got to worry about, the only person we got to worry about, is what this one person thinks, and that's Jesus Christ. The world's always going to try to drag you down, but Jesus Christ has a plan for your life. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll make themselves ready to receive communion or serve communion. But this last point, folks, is so important to this whole plan. We got to focus on God's plan for our life, but this last one is we need to initiate goodness. We need to initiate goodness. The golden rule. If you want to change the world, you do the golden rule. Don't do to others what they deserve, but do to others what you would want them to do to you. Folks, it's simply said, just be a Christian. Just be a Christian. Change the world by being a man of God, being a woman of God. Folks, as we serve communion this morning, I'm going to ask you to hold the elements, the wine and the bread, and we're going to receive it all together in just a moment. If you're here and visiting our church and you don't know whether or not you should partake, this is the only prerequisite we have. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to go to our church. The only thing you need to have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know Him as Savior and Lord. So if you're a born-again Christian, we want you to take the elements and hold on to them, and we'll go through them all at one time here in just a moment. But folks, this morning, ending this service with communion perhaps is one of the most powerful things we can do to kind of put that period at the end of a very long sentence. Our God is good. He is good. And if any of you in this room have had that personal encounter with Him, as this Syrophoenician woman had, she went away from that experience with Jesus Christ. She went away from it knowing that there was a good God that she had just met with. You see, whenever she arrived back home, her daughter was free. He's a good God. So if God is doing something in your life this morning and you may not understand it, you may even have your feelings a little bit hurt, you've been praying and you've been asking and you've been believing and God just seems like He hasn't answered your prayers, understand this. He has a plan for your life. He is a good God. He loves you. And this morning, with all confidence, you can rest assured that He has your best interests at heart. Amen. God is a good God.